Amen. Amen. So I'm excited about certain chapters and certain sections. I'm excited because some of the guys bringing the word over the course of the next 8 weeks are just absolutely incredible teachers. But each one of us is going to sort of bring this in our own sort of filter, our own words, our own paradigm through which we understand our call to ministry and how we're pursuing it. But just in addition to what Ashley shared, I wanted to put up a little bit of information on this church, because part of really understanding the Word of God, it's not just understanding His heart, that's the most important part, but it really helps to understand context. We try to do that when we're preaching, whether it's just a couple verses at a time that we're getting into, hey, what was going on in history? In fact, this coming Sunday, the context plays a big part in what's coming. But it's important that we understand context, because whenever the Lord speaks to us, it's in the context. Even Jesus taught in parables, right? Why? Because he included the context of what people were doing. He was preaching to a lot of farmers, right? He was preaching to people who were, he was teaching people who were just doing normal jobs. And so he would use the context of their life to bring the word of God. And so Paul does the same thing as he is writing these letters. So if you can just go ahead and put up that first slide, and I want to talk about Corinth for a few minutes. First of all, like Ashley said, and like you saw in the pictures, those were some aerial shots. They could afford drones too. That's how wealthy they were. But they were considered a great and wealthy city, the capital of Achaia, like she said. And I want us to just appreciate that that was an absolutely enormous area that Achaia covered, including Greece, Macedonia, the Peloponnesus Peninsula, and all of the regions that were there. At its height, the free population, because they would not include slaves in the census, was about 200,000 folks. So one thing that's really notable about Corinth, and I think it's important for the context of some of these letters, is that this city hosted the Isthmian Games. And these games were kind of like a smaller version of the Olympics, but people would come from all over for this, and it brought an emphasis on luxury, on indulgence. People went there for entertainment. And so along with entertainment came all of the accommodations and accoutrements of entertainment. The more that you do research on Corinth, the more it starts to sound like the country we live in today. So they hosted these games. Let's see, jump down to the temple that was actually Poseidon's temple. This temple actually evolved over the course of time into a center for Aphrodite worship and employed over 1,000 prostitutes. Now, I don't know if you've followed along with any of the human trafficking ministries and stuff that have come through the church over the years, but one thing that I found really interesting is that whenever a city would host the Super Bowl, there was this incredible influx of human trafficking into that city for that weekend, because people like their indulgences to go together. And sin opens the door for sin, opens the door for sin. And so people would look at these opportunities as they're sort of on vacation or traveling. They would look at these as opportunities to sort of indulge in every sort of desire. So it got to the point where Corinth's reputation for sexual profligacy intensified so much that this word in Greek is korinthiazomai. And it was actually a word that people would use to describe somebody who lived an immoral or sexually loose lifestyle. Now, the reason why I want this to set the stage is because we've got to understand now, Paul, if you can go to the next slide, Paul comes in, let's see, all right, not that slide yet. You can back off of that, go back to the other one. Paul comes into Corinth around 51, I think the spring of 51, and he stays through until the fall of 52 AD. Your video, babe. Over the course of about a year and a half, he establishes a group of people who are coming into covenant with cultural life. This is what the faith, this is what the way, this is what walking in Jesus was like, just like it is today. And so back then, what people are coming out of, or what they're supposed to be coming out of, is a lifestyle that, again, does not look unlike our country in the month of June. It doesn't look that much unlike a lot of the sexual revolutions that we've seen, where people have just not just been okay to sort of engage in whatever kind of behavior they want, but have actually been encouraged and applauded for that behavior. So with that said, Paul is deeply, deeply invested in this young group of believers. He's all in. Now, you know, most of the times that he had to leave, it's because he was in legal trouble. He was like arrested or thrown in jail or run out of the city by people who didn't want him there. Corinth's no real different than that. But I want to just lay that framework. Let's go to the next slide. So this is a little like fun fact. There were not just two letters. There were actually at least four letters to the Corinthians. We have two in our Bibles. But in the book that we call 1 Corinthians, a previous letter is actually mentioned in chapter 5. And it was that letter was pretty much specifically to address the sexual immorality that was happening in the church at the time. The second letter is the one we refer to as 1 Corinthians. And then there was a third letter that we know took place because it was referenced in our 2 Corinthians. So that third letter is the one that he writes, and I quote, in distress and anguish of heart with many tears. And he writes that letter as a strong rebuke and then references it kind of, not apologetically, but sort of, you know, softening the blow of the third letter in the fourth letter that we commonly call 2 Corinthians. So I kind of like this because I think it's important for us to know that these what we're reading today is not everything. It would be like in 2,000 years from now, people getting a hold of like three or four of the sermons that we preach here or the Bible studies that we teach and trying to create some idea of everything that happened here based on those three or four messages. There was an entire, over the course of years and years, drug out dialogue and interaction and deeply invested ministry that was taking place that was helping to shape these early churches. Let's go to that next slide and we'll jump right into chapter one here. So I'm going to read a first couple of verses here. It says, Paul, called as an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling, with all who in every place call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God, which was given you in Christ Jesus, that in everything you were enriched in him, in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony concerning Christ was confirmed in you. Verse 7, so that you are not lacking in any gift, awaiting eagerly the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm to you to the end, blameless in the day of, you guessed it, our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with his Son. Who is it? The Lord Jesus Christ. Now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of who? Our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. So right out of the gate, his introduction of himself, again, this is the second letter. Everybody in this church knew who Paul was, and yet when he introduces himself, it's with an intent to reaffirm his authority and reestablish the condition of Corinthian churches, the Corinthian Christians, as needing to be set apart. Why? Because what we find out as we read through his letters is that his authority was under fire. Paul's authority was under attack. There were false teachers moving like a plague through the early churches, and they were bringing heresy. They were bringing all sorts of wrong teachings with them. And part of how they would accomplish what they were doing is they would undermine Paul's authority. They would undermine the apostles as they were doing ministry. And so when Paul comes out of the gate and says, and I just want to read that one more time, called as an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, he's not just saying this so like, hey, here's all the letters after my name. Here's the PhD, MD, you know, Doctorate of Ministries, which we affectionately call D-men. Go figure. I don't know. But he's not giving all, thanks, John. He's not giving all of these qualifications to pump himself up. He's reminding these people that the reason they came together and were convinced of the truth of the gospel in the first place is because the Spirit of God bore witness to them concerning his authority. And he's reminding them that, hey, you know who I am. No matter who comes through, no matter who says what, you know who I am, and the Lord bore witness to you in that. You were moved in your spirit to accept the truth that I brought to you because something in you told you it was true. Now, I want to just stop here for a second because I think that we're living in this time when we see another like incredible wave of just hell-bentness on undermining authority. I don't know if you watch the church, if you follow any Netflix documentaries, but leadership, Christian leadership is under fire. And, you know, we always say, oh, Christian leaders, you know, we've got to, you know, pray for them and the spiritual warfare and there's a target on their back and this and that. Well, it used to just be the enemy. Now it's like the whole world and the church and everybody else and their mother is all against us. And I think this is incredible because it points us back to a time when Paul was dealing with the exact same thing. Paul, an apostle, called of God, right? What's he saying? Paul, called as an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. Guys, I don't wanna make this a Bible study on church leadership, but I just wanna say this one thing. If this is your home church, awesome. You're in a great church. If this isn't your home church, you need to be in a church where you trust the leadership. If you don't trust me, if you don't trust Pastor Kurt, there's something wrong with you. If you don't trust Pastor Mike, join the rest of us. You know what I'm saying? Because he's just shady looking. You know, he just got here from Providence. We're feeling him out. You know what I'm saying? The thing though that's important for us to understand, guys, is like if we're some place where we're gonna allow the world or the enemy or murmurs or whispers to undermine the authority and the leadership that God's placed in our lives, we're not gonna be able to receive. We're not gonna be able to grow. And what the heck are you doing here? What are you doing anywhere? Like we've said it from the pulpit, hey, if you don't feel like you can tithe at our church, awesome. Find a church where you can tithe. Find a church where you feel good, where there's peace for the seed to sow into the ministry and the work of the kingdom of heaven. You don't have to go here, but you do have to be obedient to the Lord. You don't have to go here, but we all do need to be under some spiritual authority. He set it up that way. And when we're there, we're growing and we're healthy. And so don't allow all this nonsense. Something else just came out. My wife was just telling me about it today. Some brand new exposure of, you know, how corrupt churches are. Here's the deal. Churches are led by people. People are still stupid. You know what I'm saying? And we still make mistakes and we still sin and we still, you know, offend people really, really rarely, you know? But occasionally, you know, it's like once in a million years. But I think it's just really important that we're someplace, you know what, we've had people over the years come and, you know, people will come and they're fine with me preaching. And then one day Pastor John will get up and preach and they're like, I can't go to church here anymore. And that's how it actually happened quite a bit. Yeah, that tracks. But I don't mind it. And here's the deal. There's a reason why Paul wasn't the only apostle. There's a reason why Thomas went to India and missionized India. There's a reason why there was a John as a feeler and there was a Matthew as a publican and there was a Luke as a doctor. And there's a reason why all of these different folks were called apostles and were sent out by God to lead because we're all wired differently. We need to be in a house. And listen, this may be your home church, this may be your church family, but you may have paired up with Pastor Will or Pastor Mike or one of these guys and say, hey, this is like, this guy, God's really put this person in my life as a spiritual father. You may have hidden up in the shadow of Ashley's wing, or you know, you may feel really called to the outwork and outward facing ministries that Kim oversees here. But whatever it is, know this. You've got to be someplace where spiritual authority is not going to be undermined. Because if it is, it will erode the very work of the gospel in your life. Okay? So let's keep going. His immediate emphasis on Christ is undeniable. 10 times in 10 verses. The first 10 verses of the book, and again, he didn't write the letter in verses, we added the numbers, but 10 times he hearkens the attention of the reader back to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you're reading that sort of out of the gate, you're kind of like, is this necessary? I mean, this is a lot. This is a lot of Jesus, 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 Lord, 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 Christ, Christ, Christ. Okay, we get it. We know Paul, except they didn't know. Because what Paul was writing to, he was writing to a church that had been had sustained a blow by these false teachers that were intent on decentralizing Christ. Now, in the early church, the deity of Christ was not really that wasn't really up for question. They didn't struggle with the deity of Christ. But what the main thrust of this teaching was it moved Christ off of the center stage, and it became more about who the leaders were. Okay? Now you understand why Paul has to reaffirm his own leadership. Because it wasn't as much about Jesus anymore. Yeah, sure, Jesus, Son of God, we get it, died on a cross, his blood was shed, we're forgiven, blah, blah, blah. But who's preaching this Sunday? Who's on? Who are we listening to? Whose podcasts are we downloading? And how are we gonna use that as an artillery or ammunition to fire shots across the aisle at somebody who's listening to some other podcast or following some other teacher? And so he comes right out of the gate and he overemphasizes Jesus. If you've ever read through that and you're like, why does he, has anybody read that? Because I have. Yeah, thank you. Okay, Gary, a couple of us read our Bibles. That's fine. No, it's fine. That's why we're all here tonight. That's great. But the deal is, he's saying everything revolves around Jesus. Everything about my calling, everything about your calling. The fact that you're not just another ecclesia, which, by the way, that word was also used in a secular sense before it was applied to the church. It meant anytime a group of people gathered together as sort of like a group or a sect for any purpose under the sun. So that's why to this church, specifically in Corinth, he's saying, church, let's go back to that first. I'm so used to the verses being on the screen. Don't do it. To the church of God. You know, in almost all of Paul's other epistles, he says to the saints at Philippi, to the saints at Colossae, to the saints, Ephesus, Thessalonica, to the saints. Well, I think one other time he refers to the church, but he doesn't even say to the church of God. Thank you, David. To the church of God, which is at Corinth, he's reminding them that you were called out not just to be another group that circles around another teacher. You were called out by God to be his people, his church. To those who've been sanctified in Jesus Christ, everything over and over in these 10 verses revolves around Jesus. Let's go back to that slide. And then he starts to right away address division. And I'm going to just read a couple of verses here so you understand. Verse 10, now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our, here it is again, right? The Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. For I have been informed concerning you. Uh-oh. Basically, Corinth had a narc. Where are you going, Edwin? For my brethren, by Chloe's people, there it is, calls them out by name, throwing shade. By Chloe's people, that there are quarrels among you. Now I mean this, that each one of you is saying, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Has Christ been divided? Paul was not crucified for you, was he? He's talking about himself in third person saying, I'm not the guy that was crucified for you, right? Let me remind you of that. I thank God. Now he's getting a little sassy, right? He goes, I thank God that I baptized none of you except, well, Crispus, yeah, and then there was Gaius, so that none of you would say that you were baptized in my name. Now, I actually also did baptize the household of Stephanus. But beyond that, I don't know whether I baptized anybody else. Maybe I did or not. I feel like that when it comes to baptisms here. You'll see on Sunday. You'll see on Sunday. Me and Will are like, oh, here's another one. Here's another one. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. No, we don't do that. We pray over each one. We're getting words for everybody. But then somebody comes up like 6 years later, like, you baptized me at Cold State Park. And I'm like, I don't know. We got arrested that day. So I thank God I didn't baptize any of you except for the ones of you that I did baptize. But for Christ did not send me to baptize. Listen, but to preach the gospel, not in cleverness of speech, so that the cross of Christ would be made void. I want to just reel this in. If you could go back to that other slide, on the one on division. There's a couple things here that I think are really interesting. Number one, distinctions had been made about who was following whose teachings, and the attention, again, was on man. It was on man. Next slide. He breaks down, let's see. No, that's not it. Nope. You can go back to that previous slide. I'm sorry. I did look over these. Mike did a really good job making these slides, though, guys. Thank you, Mike. I appreciate this so much. I know people love slides, and I don't know how to make them, and so we just, like, there are guys here that are just really gifted at this, but you did a beautiful job with this work. And David and Ashley with the video, you guys crushed. Thank you so much. I just want to point this out. Oh, it's in my notes. It's not on the slides. That's where I'm like, I don't know what I'm looking at here. Only after emphasizing Christ does Paul go on to attack the factions. And this is really important because we're quick to attack division today. In the church, we're quick to say, oh, you know, a kingdom divided can't stand and blah, blah, blah. And we go after all this stuff. And if you've heard Pastor John or I on Tuesday nights over the last handful of years, we've talked about this sort of something that the Lord dropped in my spirit. I was sitting at a lunch at a restaurant with a handful of pastors a few years back. And there was this talk about what are we going to do for church unity, church unity, church unity, church unity, 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 unity. And I felt this thing in my gut. And it was just this phrase, counterfeit unity. Counterfeit unity. Because why? Because unity was being pursued not for the sake of Jesus, but for the sake of unity. Paul spends 10 verses pulling everybody back into who? Jesus Christ, before he starts talking about division. I'm not going to come out and say, hey, we gotta deal with this division. So no, we can't even begin to deal with division until we realize who it is that we've been divided from. Now, with that, he includes himself, which I love, because a lot of us are like, you guys shouldn't be so divided. Come and follow me. You know, that's how we do, right? No. He also includes, if you're paying attention, he also includes Jesus in that list. That was a little sobering to me. Like, really, Paul, you're going to throw, okay, one more Jesus in there. Why not? I think you're working on 12 or 13 right now. He says, Apollos or Paul or Cephas or what? An eye of Christ? How is that a problem? Because they had reduced the Savior of the world down to one more teacher that fit into their categorical division. And here's the truth about Jesus. He doesn't want to be divided from the apostles that he sent out to do his work. He doesn't want to just be one more name that people are. And the reason why I bring this up is because I wasn't called to anywhere else in the world. I'm not called to go overseas. You won't find me on a missions trip. You know what I'm saying? Like, I'm right here in New England. This is where I'm planted. Nothing against missions trips. We got people on missions trips right now. There's people called to go up. Finn's leaving for a missions trip tomorrow. So that's exciting. Hawaii, if you can even call that a mission. I don't know. Jury's out on whether or not any ministry is actually going to happen out there. Whatever. Oh, I'm just kidding, bud. I'm excited for you. But I do believe that in this particular region, we put so much emphasis on who our teachers are. And that same spirit that wants to divide and conquer the church doesn't really care if we've included Jesus in our list. Let me tell you what it looks like. It looks like instead of taking so much pride in who you listen to or who you follow or who you whatever, it looks like this. It looks like the lone wolf. Now, a lot of us in this room, we know one or two of these people. They're people who keep every spiritual authority, every church, every body of believers, they keep it all at arm's length. Maybe they have a really good reason for it. Maybe it's just church hurt. Maybe it was, you know, abuse from a priest from 30 years ago, or maybe it was, you know, something, some financial scandal came out from a church down the street from whatever it is. We'll look for any excuse, right? But that lone wolf thing, it's like, oh, I'm good, just me and God. I'm good. I'm gonna come here, but I don't wanna be too involved. I don't want you to expect too much from me. I'm gonna come here, but it's just because, you know, I'm kind of interested in this chick that's coming here, and I'm just gonna kind of come and go with her, okay? Don't come talk to me. Don't shake my hand. I'm the lone wolf. The problem with the lone wolf is they usually just do damage to the flock. The problem with the lone wolf, no good for the sheep. The problem with the lone wolf is that it breaks down the very essence of what Jesus calls us to be, which is his body, right? His body. So a body is beautiful. A dismembered body part is terrifying, right? Nobody knows that better than Edwin. You get a lot of flack from me, bro, but it's because I love you so much. It's because you're wearing a Yankees jersey tonight. So get out. But I do want us to understand here before we move on from this. I do want us to understand here that we've got to know what's in the air. You've heard me say it a million times, right? In fact, it's to the Corinthian church that Paul says, be wise to the schemes of the enemy. Schemes. I like that. See, I'm correcting. I'm being sanctified. It didn't feel as Jewish coming off the tongue as schemes. What a schmear. Yeah. But I do believe we've got to understand that this same spirit is working among us today. Speaking of the four letters, I was talking with a friend of mine who does a lot of ministry in this area, and he said that somebody, he's, you know, fairly, you know, known among Christian circles in this area, and we were out one time, and he was telling me about how he was out at like a coffee shop, and somebody came up to him, and because they recognized him, and they are going to, you know, challenge his theological prowess because he's like a spiritual leader, and they're going to say, okay, here's what I'm going to, and they have this question. This is their question to determine whether or not somebody is really learned in the scriptures, and this was their question, and this is kind of why it was a joke that we had that slide up. They said, how many letters did Paul really write to the Corinthian church? And he's telling me this story, and he's like, and he knows that it's, you know, four, at least. We know historically it's at least four, could have been more, probably was more, really. So he throws that out, and they're like, okay, just making sure. Why? Because their faith did not revolve around Jesus. Because clearly they were less concerned with which books the Lord saw fit to include in the Holy Scriptures, the Holy Canon, and more concerned with how well people responded to Bible trivia or a Bible trivia, extra Bible trivia. Stupid stuff. Welcome to New England. We pick these little things, I just got to be in a church that does more than three songs. As long as if you do more than, I just got to be in a church that does less than 20, so I can't go here. I just got to be in a church. We pick these weird mountaintops. This is where I'm going to drive my thing. And it all revolves around some teaching, good teaching, bad teaching, false teaching. It revolves around something other than Jesus. No matter what teacher we follow, they're going to be wrong sometimes. And when we try to avoid teachers altogether and say, forget teachers, I'm just gonna go to Jesus, we're still missing his heart for us, which was that it says when Jesus ascended on high, he gave five gifts for the equipping of the saints, and one of them is teacher. What does that mean? It means you won't stand up as a believer. You won't grow up as a believer. You won't mature into the fullness of the stature of Jesus Christ as called for in Ephesians 4:11 unless we adhere ourselves to teachers. Oh, but pastor, but Zach, I don't like to call people pastor. There's another one. There's another one. I go to this church because we don't have to call him pastor. I mean, the stuff that we hear over the years, guys. I wonder what the bride would look like if we woke up one morning and forgot about all the ways and reasons and whys that we were divided. Even within our own house, even within our own church. Zach, I can go here as long as no more than five people wave banners at the altar. When the sixth person comes down, I'm out. I'm out. Zach, I can do this as long as the decibels don't go. Zach, I can. And again, some of it is a little more theological. Some of it is a little more, oh, with the Pentecostal thing or the evangelical thing or the, you know, I'm a Calvinist and he's Armenian and all this stuff. And I'm not pointing to anybody over here. I don't actually know what Tim's, you know, preference is there. But I, you know, persuasions. But what I do know is that Christ never comes out and Christ never sits down and he's like, I'm a Calvinist. You're either with me or you're against me. He doesn't do it. He comes out and says, I'm the Son of God. And there's no way to the Father except through me. Man, help us just get obsessed with that, right? All right, let's keep going. Chapter 2, I'm gonna get you out of here early tonight. And then I need everybody's help, so don't leave too quick. Chapter 2. Chapter 2 is interesting because Paul starts to deal with this seemingly delicate balance between the natural and the spiritual. Let's read a couple of verses. All right. Wait a minute. Was I still on chapter 1? Go back to chapter 1, Dave. Go back to chapter 1. All right, you don't have to write any notes. Just take a picture of this screen, babe. You're fine. All right. Yeah, I'm only halfway through. All right, so let's keep going. For the word in verse 18, I'm sorry. It's Suzanne Holes here tonight, and it makes me really nervous. I'm sorry. I wasn't ready to see you. I'm kind of like, oh, shoot. Like, is this? I don't know. Anyway. Okay. It took us 14 years to get you here, so I'm just excited that you're here tonight. Welcome home. Everybody say welcome home, Suzanne. Good to have you here. That was creepy, guys. Come on. Don't do that. Somebody get her some Kool-Aid. Just kidding. All right. So let's just read a couple more verses here. Verse 18. For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Wow. Wow. Okay. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. Where's the wise man? Where's the scribe? Where's the debater of the age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God. Did you get that? For since basically nobody came to know God through their own wisdom, through man's wisdom, okay? Nobody ever in the history of everything. 22, for indeed, Jews ask for signs, I love this, and Greeks search for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. To Jews, it's a stumbling block, and to Gentiles, it's foolishness, but to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than man, and the weakness of God is stronger than man. Somebody say amen. All right, we're going to stop right there, and I just want to make this one last point. I love this. Jews search for signs. Jews ask for signs. And Greeks search out men's wisdom. If you track through the Gospels, you see the Pharisees over and over, and they're asking for signs. Show us a sign. Oh, come on, Rabbi. Come on, Messiah. Show us a sign. Remember, and Jesus says, oh, you'll get a sign all right. here's your sign. Nah, he doesn't say that. But he does say something about, you know, the only sign you're going to get is the sign of Jonah. You know, because you're going to get the sign when I come up out of this grave after 3 days and you don't know what to do with yourself and you're running home changing your undies. And so he comes out and he says, and Paul says, basically, in Corinth, they were dealing with these two groups of people, these two schools of thought. And you had your Gnostics and you had your mystics. And the Jews were really in these two categories. The Jews were more on the mystic side. They were looking for a sign. They wanted to experience something. They wanted to engage, to see something and experience something that confirmed the truth of whatever it was. Then on the other side of the aisle, you had the Gnostics. And the Gnostics were influenced by Greek philosophers and, you know, all the Platos and Socrates and all the guys of old who said, here's how you're going to transcend. It's going to be through understanding. It's going to be through knowledge. And the more you know, the closer to God you're going to be. And so, does it sound familiar, right? It's kind of describes New England, doesn't it? And it's kind of like the more degrees you get and the more classes you take and the more certificates that you earn and the more, you know, online studies that you participate in. And you know, if you finally attain to the place that you know that Paul wrote more than two letters to the church at Corinth, you've finally arrived. He's dealing with these things and he's saying, if you're looking for a sign or if you think you're going to understand your way into the kingdom, you're already losing. It's not that signs and understanding don't come along the way. It's just that they are not the way. They are not the way. So again, in any part of the world, and if you go out, I mean, America is, we have really bowed to the all omnipotent degree and, you know, college education. But if you go into the Far East, if you go into other countries and other places, religion is a lot more mystical. It is far more experiential. It is far more like, hey, can you meditate past all of your, tangibles and into the astral plane where you can actually engage? So you should probably be teaching on this, not me. You wore the outfit for it, so I just didn't know if it... I'm just kidding, because I see some tassels and stuff there. I don't know what's going on, but I love it. You know, it's great. It's beautiful. I love this because he's not criticizing wanting a sign. He's criticizing wanting a sign to be the way that you arrive at Jesus. He says, we didn't come to you with any of this. We came to you preaching one thing, Christ crucified. Christ crucified. Once you open that door and you can arrive at this place where it's like, wait, I'm not gonna get this. If anybody says to you, hey, I finally get it, I understand the gospel, please introduce them to me next Sunday. I can't wait to understand it. It's crazy. That's why people say either Jesus was truly the Son of God or he was a stark raving lunatic. There's no like, he was a good teacher. He was a prophet. No, he was a madman or he was the Messiah, one or the other, okay? So back to Paul, you can put that slide back up. Thank you, one more time. We're always looking for ways to reconcile heaven and earth. We're always looking for ways to draw together the natural and the supernatural, and usually we're looking for it either in the form of signs and wonders, miracles, supernatural things happening in a natural way, supernatural things happening that we can see, that we can touch, that we can taste. Hey, that guy used to have cancer and he doesn't anymore. There's a sign. Okay, I'll believe now. That's a mystical pursuit of the Lord. That's, I'm going to hold my faith ransom until you prove to me. That's what the Jews wanted. Prove it. You're the Messiah. Prove it. Show us a sign. That is not how we get anywhere with the Lord. He has nothing to prove. And then the other way that we try to reconcile that heaven and earth is through understanding, through knowledge. Maybe if I learn Hebrew, maybe if I learn Greek, maybe if I learn Latin, Maybe if I can study Martin Luther's writings in his original language. Maybe if I read enough of the early church fathers' material. Maybe if I can get my hands on the original Dead Sea Scrolls themselves. This is the thinking that has gone throughout the ages of, I can understand my way in. I can crack the code and get the knowledge that finally brings me to Jesus. No, it doesn't work. And it'll never work because it wasn't meant to work, okay? Now, for consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, verse 26, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. Some idiot say amen. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. Somebody that doesn't work out, say amen. Shataba, son. And the base things of the world and the despised, God has chosen. Why? The things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are. If you haven't figured it out yet, the kingdom is backwards. The servants are the masters, and the masters are the servants, and the first are the last, and the last are the first. And the smartest people in the room are the last to get it. So that no man may boast before God. There it is right there. It all boils down to this. The day that we understand it is the day it's now about us and how well we understand. I'd rather not understand it. I'd rather be an idiot in his presence than a genius in my own. And so I just... We're at the end, right? But by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. You don't overcome by your understanding. You overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of your testimony. Your understanding never changed your life. But the blood of the Lamb and you bearing witness to his work in you, that transforms us from the inside out. Amen. Chapter 2. And when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God, for I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I like this. Can you go to that slide, the chapter 2 slide? I like this because he's dealing with this natural and spiritual thing still, but he really describes, he's basically saying to the Corinthian church, do you remember when I first showed up? Do you remember when I first got there? Think back. Think back to when I first showed up and I started talking to you guys down by the riverbank and we started to pray together. I started talking to you about the what did I talk to you about? All this deep, no, I didn't get anywhere with any of that. I determined to know nothing. Now, this is Paul, who we know to be a Hebrew of Hebrews, one of the most learned, scholarly, Pharisaical, rabbinically educated individuals on the planet at the time, okay? That guy determined to know nothing except Christ and him crucified. I love this. They say that if you can't teach a five-year-old, then you can't teach at all. And that's been a really tricky thing for me because occasionally I'm invited to come speak to a group of children. It's been getting less and less over the years because people are starting to be like, you know what? Maybe that's not your calling. And I'm challenged by that. I'm kind of convicted by it because people say, if you can't teach it to a five-year-old, if you can't teach it to a kindergartner, is there five in kindergarten? Yeah. If you can't teach it to a kindergartner, then you can't teach it to anybody, an adult or anything. Basically, we have to understand it on the simplest terms. A lot of us in our faith, we've gotten so far away from the simplicity of the gospel. We've forgotten the simplicity, the fundamental, the basic things. I don't know why fundamentalists have gotten such a bad name over the years. You know, it's like fundamentalism, sure, okay, but the fundamentals, like the idea of getting back to basics. I got crucified one time for saying in front of a group of people, we got to get back to basics. Some of you were there, I think. I got crucified. And I'm like, what in the world is wrong with this? If we can't start at the basics, then we can't start. If we can't get back to who we were when he found us first, when he loved us first, then we've gotten too far away. At that point, you're too mature, okay? You're too developed, you're too smart. He describes this initial approach as determining to know nothing except Christ and him crucified. If you're writing anything down, get this tonight. Evangelism should keep us connected to the simplicity of the gospel. Evangelism should keep us connected to the simplicity of the gospel. If you're talking to somebody that doesn't know Jesus from a hole in the wall, and you come out with all of this, you know, this deep theology that you learned in a class or in a Bible study, you know, something somewhere, it's coming out of the gate with all the wrong stuff. That's not even what Jesus did. Jesus, who did understand it all, Jesus, who did know it all, comes and does what? Just loves us. Just loves us. I was talking to a young man not that long ago, and he was sharing about how he was living a sinful lifestyle that was contrary to everything he had been and taught, but how in the midst of all of it, his very conservative family, who could have very easily been extremely offended and totally cut him off from communication, from family, from all of this, his very conservative family loved him unconditionally through that season of his life. And he repented and walked away from that sin and is living in righteousness, pursuing the call of God on his life right now. And I hear that and I'm like, wait a minute, is it possible that what worked for Jesus still works for us? Is that possible? Like that, wait a minute, after all of our 2,000 years and we've had a reformation and we've had, you know, awakenings and we've had revivals and we've had, you know, and the Bible's been translated in all these different languages, surely there's got to be more to it than just knowing Christ and him crucified. It can't be that easy. But then somebody somewhere along the way gets back to that and proves us all wrong. No, it's still that easy. Amen. Then he goes on in verse 7 and he says, you know, let's just keep going. So that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God, right? You know what? I'm going to read those verses. For I determined to know nothing among you, this is verse 2, except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. So that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. Now again, this power that he was demonstrating was not for the purpose of signs and wonders. It was for the purpose of revealing that God was a supernatural God. Okay? And I love this because Paul is just working right alongside the book of Acts and right alongside the other epistles to the early churches all over the known world at the time, saying what? Saying, hey, any form of godliness that denies the power of God is not godliness at all. It's not the church at all. Any form of godliness that centers around academia and scholarly pursuit is not actually the church at all. Because while you all have bought on to the lie that knowledge is power, it's not. Power is power. And knowing Christ and him crucified is powerful. So Paul says, I come with all of this stuff, but watch this. Turn your page if you have this particular Bible. Yet we do speak wisdom among those who are mature. Oh, wait a minute. So you don't stay with the milk. You're not afraid to move to the meat. Good. We do speak wisdom among those who are mature. A wisdom, however, not of this age. Now we're going to talk about the specific kind of wisdom. Not of this age, right? Nor of the rulers of this age who are passing away, but we speak God's wisdom in a, everybody underline in your Bible, highlight it, circle it, the word mystery. But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages of our glory, the wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood. For if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. There's your proof right there that nobody got it. Not the Jews, not the Romans, nobody got it. They put the guy on the cross. Not even his own disciples got it as they're sitting at the Passover dinner asking, which one of us is going to sit next to you in glory? You're not getting it. But just as it is written, verse 9, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. For to us, God revealed them through the Spirit. Ah, there's another one you might want to write down. For to us, God revealed them through what? Signs and wonders? No. God revealed them through a class that he? No. God revealed them through the Spirit. Why do we need the Spirit? Because that's how God reveals things, is through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? It's a good question. Nobody knows you like your own spirit knows you, right? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Verse 12, now we have received not the spirit of the world. Everybody say, not the spirit of the world. But the Spirit who is from God. There's a lowercase spirit and an uppercase spirit there, if you see it, capital Spirit. So that we may know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit. And I actually don't like how the NASB translates this last phrase, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. The King James actually says it like this. He says, comparing spiritual to spiritual. And the idea is this, that the only way to understand anything spiritual is to see it through spiritual eyes. The only way to get a hold of anything that God reveals is to get a hold of it with spiritual hands, with the spiritual, dictionary. Anybody have one of those like Spanish, English, Spanish dictionaries in high school? Yeah, thank you. Really? It wasn't Portuguese. You guys did Spanish? Yeah. Portuguese, you had them all. You had them all. Yeah. You live in Fall River, right? So you guys just like, you're born like speaking. You cry out Portuguese. It's like, ah, shh. It's like a Portuguese cry. Sweet bread. It's beautiful. It's a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing. Right? There it is. I love Paul laying this out. Let's go back to that chapter 2 slide. I don't know if I got through that or not. If you're writing things down, write this down. Heavenly wisdom equals hidden mystery. Because while Paul says, yes, when I first got there, I claimed to know nothing. I determined to know nothing except for Christ and him crucified. I stayed there 18 months. And over that year and a half, we got into some discipleship. And discipleship calls for maturity. And maturity calls for a deeper conversation. And the deeper conversation is going to include the deeper hidden things of God that nobody's going to get unless we are filled with the Holy Spirit, unless we're listening with the Spirit. One of my favorite things is I'll preach a message on a Sunday morning. It's not that. That's not my favorite thing is when I preach a message. But I'm saying like I'll preach a message and I'll love the message. I'll be like, dude, that message is so good. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I was like so deep. I was like revealed some stuff to me. I'm like, this is crazy. This blew my mind. It's changed my life. And somebody comes up to me like a couple days later and they're like, Zach, that message was so good. I'm like, I know. And I'm like, could you just tell my wife? I want her to hear it from you. Like, you tell her. Just kidding. I don't say that. But I listen and they start to repeat back to me the message. And I'm like, sorry, what church do you go to? Oh, you weren't at HPC on Sunday. You went to a different church. You went to, who preached to you on Sunday? Because it wasn't me. Sorry, Tachi. And I listen, and as they start to talk to me, they're like, Zach, it was exactly where I'm at. It was like you knew exactly what was going on in my life. And I'm like, I determined to know nothing among you except Christ and him crucified. I don't even know what you're talking about right now. And they're like, oh no, this is it. And they show me their notes. And it's like, they sat here in this room on a Sunday morning and heard a completely different message. Why? Because they're filled with the Holy Ghost and he was preaching the message they needed to hear that morning. And they were comparing spiritual things to spiritual things. And they didn't need a natural message in the middle of it to muddy the waters. And so the greatest prayer that we can pray as ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ is that we get out of the way. That we get our agendas out of the way. That we get our sermons out of the way. That we get our understanding out of the way so that somebody can get a hold of whatever it is that the Spirit is revealing to them in that moment. Because that's what changes people's lives. That's what transforms the bride into the full stature of Christ. No rulers of the age understand this wisdom. I like that blanket statement. Of course, you know, we think political rulers, nobody on the thrones, nobody of the great understanding, you know, the great minds, the great philosophers that are dominating the coliseums and the theaters, the amphitheaters of the day that people line up to go listen to. There's nobody in a TED Talk somewhere that's explaining this stuff the way. Do they still do TED Talks? Anybody know? Yeah, they're still doing them. No rulers of the age. I stopped listening after I did mine. I was like, yeah, so that's fine. What else is there to hear? Just kidding. I never did one. They're not going to bring me in. No rulers of the age understand this wisdom. We got to get this because anytime, okay, go back to your Instagram feed, go back to your social media scrolling, go back to your documentaries, go back to your networks. Anytime someone is evaluating or analyzing what's happening in the church through natural eyes, it's going to be off. You cannot understand. You cannot comprehend. Who are the rulers of our age? Here's one, Hollywood. Have you ever seen like a spirit-filled church service like accurately portrayed in a show or a movie? No, it's like a friggin' lunatic bin. And Ashley and I are sitting there and we're watching it. We're like, is that what we look like? And then we watch our, you know, Sunday morning services and we're like, sometimes? No, that's not true. That's not true. Suzanne Holes, this is our first night and last night here at the church tonight. I love you so much. Yeah, do you mind? Thanks, baby. We're wrapping this up, guys. But I just, I read this and I think, you know what? This was meant to be a mystery. This was meant to be a mystery. So we had to pursue it. This earth, it's like, does anybody do escape rooms? Anybody done an escape room? A couple of us in here? Yeah. It's like the whole time you're in there, you're looking for a way out. The whole time you're in there, you're cracking codes. You're pursuing some hidden thing. You're trying to uncover some mystery because it's going to take you into the next place. It's going to take you into the next room. And the day that we stop searching and seeking, the day that we stop pursuing after those mysteries and that hidden wisdom, not man's wisdom, not wisdom that we have to go take a loan out from the bank to pay for 4 years of or 8 years of, or some of us were on the, like, what year program? 11 years? Well, 10-year program. There it was right there. He was on the 10-year plan at our Bible school. But but he's so much smarter for it. Love that. My guy right there. He's proven this passage right here is what Will's doing. The deal is at the end of the day, guys, we've got to keep seeking. We've got to keep going after it. We've got to keep growing in our ability to compare spiritual to spiritual. And the hardest thing to do is to maintain that momentum as we mature in Christ. Because you're doing it. You're maturing in the Lord. But with every year that goes by, with every great move of God that you experience, it gets harder and harder to remember that you don't know everything. And I'm only saying that as a 64-year-old man. I'm not even old yet. But at my old age and everything I've seen, I'm like, I took all these classes. I read through the Bible. I can go back. I can go get into a Greek word and dig deep into etymology and, you know, go after the content. I know how to use a couple of apps, you know, and read a couple of commentaries. I know how to, you know, pull up blueletterbible.com on my phone and, you know, write a message. I know how to do it. How dangerous is it? That's risky business, saints. I don't ever want to be at a place where we stop and we say, okay, I've arrived. Doesn't happen until we're standing face to face and the fullness of his glory is revealed and the curtain is flung open and we can step into that place we've been invited since the veil was ripped to the first time. But our entire life is this one long step. Hey, come boldly into the Holy of Holies. Come boldly into the throne room. It's this one long step. And as we get our head across the threshold and start to look around, we're like, oh, my word. And God's like, no, my word. Guys, let it change you. Let it change you. As we get into this book, as we get into this letter, let it hit home. As you come back for these next seven Wednesdays after this, let it sink in. There's some really incredibly practical stuff in here that you're gonna be tempted to just read with practical eyes because that's sort of the easy target. Oh, he's talking about, you know, gluttony, or he's talking about taking care of poor people, or he's talking about whatever. Don't do that. Challenge yourself to compare spiritual with spiritual. Challenge yourself to do exactly what he's saying in the second chapter here. Don't look at this through men's understanding. Don't understand this the way that you always have. Because even if God showed you something a while back, he may want to show it to you again with even less of your flesh involved than was 5 years ago when you read it the first time. He may want to show it to you now that you finally sacrificed, crucified that little piece of flesh that was hung up somewhere between here and there. Some of you guys, your lives in the last 6 months, God has radically wrecked you. In 6 months' time, you're a different person than you ever have been. Then you're thinking differently. You're seeing differently. You're feeling differently. You look at people in your life differently. You're approaching conversations and situations differently. Now, when we get back to the word, it's not going to be the same old word. You have a new depth perception that you didn't have before. So as we get in, let the Lord, God, I wanna know your heart like I've never known it before. I wanna read chapter 3 like I've never known it. I wanna hear it not from Zach or some guy up here. I wanna hear your spirit. Not because I'm the lone wolf that can't submit to spiritual authority, but because I'm believing that this is a house where the spiritual authority wants nothing more than to just be a conduit, where we can get a hold of heaven and it can get a hold of us. Let's stand up. Good deal. Praise the Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus. And Jesus, we thank you for your apostles. We thank you, Lord, for your spirit. We thank you for the letters that you inspired so richly, so vibrantly, that you would send them out across the known world to these fledgling churches that aren't that unlike us today. Lord, I pray that we'd be humbled as we read these things, that we would continue to be convicted, Lord, never thinking, Lord, that we've achieved some place, some level of holiness or righteousness of our own doing, that, you know, there's nothing left to learn. God, I pray that you'd open our eyes, open our hearts to know deeper things, reveal the deeper mysteries, Lord. We love you. We thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you that it still changes us. Let it be for your glory and all in your name. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. Amen. Amen.